Good morning. The peace of Christ be with you. It was really wonderful for me as I was looking out of the congregation while Nancy Lowe was talking about her own work and her own reflections around the Good Samaritan parable. It was just a beautiful thing, and it is a beautiful thing for our congregation to be involved in this Faith and Art series. You may remember that we started this in October. This Faith and Art series has three different Sundays over the course of our program year. In October, we focused on the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. You remember in Stone Hall, our children made art with their reflections on those parables. You remember the little sheep with the cotton balls and the beautiful designs that they made. And that was inspiring to us. This Sunday, the theme is the beauty of compassion on the Good Samaritan, as was mentioned with the adult artists. I was just astonished last night when I came to help set up and to see the work and reflection that these people have done. Then, you know, coming up on May 22nd on Sunday, we have a grand vision for an outdoor art exhibit in which we will include not only the art of members from our church, but also adults and children from the National Presbyterian School, Christian artists from Washington, D.C., from other states, and we're even hoping from other nations around the world. So look forward and pray for good weather on May 22nd when we'll have all of that art outside. I also just want to invite you, if you have the time later today after the 11 o'clock service, I will be giving a talk on Christian art. What is Christian art, and how is it that we in the Reformed tradition as Presbyterians appropriate Christian art into the life of our church? Let's pray together before we open up God's Word. Lord, you grant us grace in the hearing of your holy word. Bless us now by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, who speaks to our hearts and minds as we listen to your word read and proclaimed. May your Holy Spirit speak within us, so we are moved in the compassion you have for us through Christ, and are quickened to live in his love for our neighbors. In Christ's name, amen. So I invite you to open your pew Bible to page 844, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend. Which of these 3, posed Jesus to the lawyer, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy? And Jesus said, go, do likewise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you keep your pew Bible open to page 844, you'll see our passage from Luke 10, 25 and following begins with the words, just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now, I just want to say as a disclaimer right from the start that I am a son of a lawyer, and I have the impression that there are just a small handful of lawyers in our congregation. Am I right about that? So I'll point out from the start, and it's important for me to point out for the start, because I don't want to make any enemies at the beginning of a message, that it turns out well for the lawyer in the end. And we're going to spend some time now looking and seeing just how. As you probably know, a lawyer in Jesus' time would be a scribe or another authority on matters of divine law that, given the traditions of the Israelites, translated into matters of civil law as well, and determined boundaries in people's lives. That's what law really does. It helps to determine boundaries in people's lives. And in that time, the law defined ethnic boundaries, religious boundaries, boundaries of civil practice and everyday circumstances. A little context is helpful here when we're looking at the whole of chapter 10. It's worth pointing out, and you'll notice from the headings in your pew Bible, that just before our verses for today, in the first half of the chapter, Jesus sends out 70 followers to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. And it turns out, as you know, to be a largely successful mission event. They are really stoked up when they get back. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even in your name, the demons submit to us. And Jesus rejoices with them, the passage says, and offers praise to his Father for the power he's granted his followers. This is a good moment. Then, in verse 23, turning to his disciples, he says to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and to hear what you hear, but did not see it and did not hear it. This is a word of affirmation for them that the Holy Spirit has, as we've talked about in earlier sermons, given them eyes to see and ears to hear. The kingdom is present both in the person and in the teachings of Jesus. And what follows in the rest of chapter 10 are stories about two people who show signs of not hearing and seeing the kingdom come, at least at first. One is the lawyer we've talked about, and the other is Martha of Mary and Martha. And we see in chapter 10 that his remedy is specific to each of their personalities. As biblical commentator Fred Craddock puts it, to the lawyer he says, what? Go and do. And to Martha, who is preoccupied, right, with many things, perhaps working in the kitchen when Jesus is sitting in her living room, he says, go and listen. We each have our own journey with God, don't we? And Jesus comes to each of us to meet us in our place of need. Verse 25, the lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question others have posed to Jesus as well. You may remember the rich young ruler also asked the same question of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And of course, Jesus turns the question around, as is his habit, to the lawyer by saying to him, you're well read in the law. You've done the reading. Which he means the Torah, their scriptures. And the lawyer answers correctly by quoting from the Shema, the well-known Jewish proclamation from Deuteronomy 6. Shema, hear, O Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he adds from teachings he's read elsewhere and probably heard Jesus repeat to the other disciples, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a wonderful example of a good teacher simply pulling out from the student what they already know in their heart and mind. There's such greater power in that process than simply having the teacher say the truth to the student. In this way, the student, by having the truth drawn out of them, owns the knowledge and the wisdom for themselves. And Jesus says to the lawyer, so go and do it. It's not that complicated. That's a somewhat common theme in Jesus' teaching, pointing people to the simple answers from their own tradition in the Hebrew Scriptures, lifting up words they were in the habit of uttering in their prayers, but had drifted from in practice. That's human nature, isn't it? To say one thing, to do another. Throughout the history of Israel, the emphasis had always been on God's love for the people expressed through his law for them. But over time, as with any of us, there was a shift to observance of the law divorced from the love of the one who gives it. Rules observed without compassion. To have compassion literally means to suffer with another, to suffer with another, to come closer than arm's length distance, to seek more in life than your own comfort or advantage, to at a minimum enter into the troubles of another soul enough to lift their burden for even an hour or a day or even more, to take some of their troubles on yourself for a time until they can get back on their feet. Turns out this is not merely a duty for followers of Jesus, not just another prescription for daily living, but in fact a blessing right to the giver, and a sign that the one who serves has heard and seen that the kingdom is near in the person, the teachings of Jesus. Indeed, a sign that you have entered into the way of Jesus, which, given the lawyer's question, it's interesting to point out, the way of Jesus, which is eternal, which begins in this time on this earth and enters into the eternal kingdom of God. That's the way that we are entering in. It's not codependence, it's compassion. Compassion. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to those who do more speaking than acting, go and do. But to those who always do and never stop to be attentive to God's presence, he says, go and listen. And just to help the lawyer a bit more, he does what he does so well as a teacher. He paints a picture theme for the day. He paints a picture for his mind's eye by telling a story. Jesus knows that his stories stick to people's memory. And so he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is so memorable, I would guess that probably any of you could repeat that story without reference to the verses in front of you. That's the power of a story that points beyond itself to convey a common conviction or truth. It will be told from generation to generation to generation. And one surprising aspect of this parable is how Jesus turns the story a bit on its head by making a switch with one of the usual expected cast of characters. So when Jesus says, first a priest from the temple came along the road and passed by the man in need, and then a Levite, a kind of holy layman, came along and passed by, the lawyer probably anticipated that following the formula for such stories, the next down the chain, right, priest, Levite, would be a regular Israelite, a pew sitter, who would next come down the road. But there's the twist in the story. it's not a humble member of the congregation. That might be the more palatable story for the lawyer, a reminder of how the lowest Israelite is capable of goodness. That's a nice story. But it's not an Israelite. It's a Samaritan. He's an outsider, untouchable, really, and definitely not someone to mix with. But it's the outsider, the Samaritan, who helps the man, who enters into the suffering of this poor soul in the ditch by the side of the road, who may have been an Israelite. Surprise, it's the Israelite who needs help, grace, mercy, and aid. And the Samaritan, who not only follows the law of love which is given to Israel by nursing the man's wounds, but also takes him to shelter and provides 2 days' wages for the innkeeper and says, put the rest in my tab, any more that you need. What to do and what to think when the outsider has more compassion for the insider than another insider. Verse 36, Jesus asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Good news for lawyers. He gives the right answer. The one who showed him mercy. Mercy. Jesus says, go and do the same. It's really that simple. This week I was reading a book of Celtic prayers compiled by the Northumbrian community in northwestern England. In the section titled Graces or Prayers Before Meals is a prayer for the family Shabbat or Sabbath, which is beautiful in the way that it expresses thanks to God for his provision, but even more asks God to send to the table anyone in need. In the tradition of always making space for the stranger, the foreigner, the person who's hungry, who's injured, the person who is broken and needs to be restored to wholeness. I thought it might be appropriate for us to share in as we prepare to come to this, the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Bless, O Lord, this food which we are about to eat. And we pray you, O God, that it may be good for our body and soul. And if there is any poor creature hungry or thirsty walking the road today, may God send them to us so that we can share this food with them, just as Christ shares his gifts with all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.